Philippians chapter 1. Before I read, I don't think I've ever done this before, but it's the first time for everything. But you know, so don't get your feelings hurt, okay? But that's always the danger. But today is Susan's birthday, so we want to have happy birthday to you, and so make sure you tell her that when you see her. Most of you already know that, so happy birthday. You're embarrassed now, aren't you? Good. That was my goal. I'm getting you back for Jay. So. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God shall endure forever and ever. Yeah. And most of you keep up with people through email, through Facebook. Some of you even, you know, the old-fashioned way through the telephone, right? But you keep up with folks that you're interested in, and that's what's going on in this letter. Paul's friends in the Philippian church had kept up with him. They knew that he was in prison in Rome, and they had sent one of their own, a man named Epaphroditus, and to visit. And they know secondhand what Paul's been going through in the church, what he's facing. But they also get more information about Paul's life. They can keep up with him through this letter, because he writes them this letter from Rome. And after he greets them and thanks God for them. And he tells them how much he prays for them. And remember, I want to remind you of what Grant preached about. We're instructed on how to pray for one another. He says we ought to be praying for deep relationships with each other. You remember that? And we ought to be praying for deep friendships with one another within our church. And not just within our church, but with other folks. But certainly, especially, this is our family within the church. And we ought to be praying that the love of Christ would abound in us, and that it would overflow through us to one another. And that happens when we grow in grace. That happens when we're rooted in the gospel. When we know that God has loved us in Christ, where Christ was, even Christ dies for you, even, as Paul will say, even death on a cross. When you realize that love for you, the love Christ has for you, the love that God the Father and God the Spirit have for you, then it changes you deeply, and it causes you to respond in love to Christ and to others. We love Him deeply. We love others deeply. We love Him because He first loved us, and we love others because He first loved us, by implication as well. So Paul is saying, This is the way we ought to pray. And so, and after Paul tells them about praying for them and how he prays for them, in verse 12 he says, I want you to know, brothers. I want you to know something. He wants them to know what he has learned from being a missionary for close to 30 years now, perhaps, and 25 to 30 years of his life. He wants to share with them things that are on his heart. I want you to know, right? And, you know, the hardest thing about sermon preparation is naming the sermon. That's just always, I never do it well. And so usually Monday I'll go back and say, change the name of that in case anybody does look up online. You know, this is probably a better title. So I don't even know if you looked at what the title is. If you haven't, don't worry about it. But it's like The Secret. And what I've realized, it's better to call these two sermons this week and next week secrets, okay? Don't we like secrets, right? But secrets, because Paul uses that word later on in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I found the secret, right? And that's really what he's saying here. He's sharing some secrets of the Christian life, things that he's learned. And you know, it takes a while to learn. You know, don't be impatient if you're not there yet. None of us were where Paul was, and Paul would even say, what are you talking about? I'm the chief of sinners, right? He was honest about his growth in Christ, and he was still a struggler, even though he was this great apostle. But anyway, the name of this little two-part series is going to be Secrets of the Kingdom. I suppose maybe you can come up with something better than that. But anyway, that's what we're talking about this morning. So this morning, as we look into this passage, we're going to look into Paul's heart. We're going to look into his life. What had God taught him? What does he know? What does he want to share with his friends, his brothers and sisters in the Philippian church? What does he want them to know? What are the secrets of the Christian life that are so important that he has learned that he wants to pass along to them? Right. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us your word that you continue to speak through your word. And that is a gift. And we thank you that you lead us and comfort us and strengthen us and encourage us. And I pray that you would help me to do those things this morning. Your goal for me is to strengthen and comfort and encourage my brothers and sisters. And I pray you would give me grace to do that, to bring honor to our King. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Verse 12 again. I want you to know, brothers. You know, he wants, again, Paul has information. He wants the church to know what he knows. And so what does he know? What has God taught him? What's his story? What's going on in his life? Well, you know the answer. Paul is in prison. He's there in Rome, and you learn how he got there. If you look in the last part of the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 23 and so forth, he was arrested. He was betrayed by Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem. And so he said, well, wait a minute. You know, they throw him in jail. He said, wait a minute here. I want you to know, just in case you didn't know, I've got it somewhere. I'm a Roman citizen. And I'm going to appeal to Caesar. So before you do whatever you're going to do to me, you just need to know that. And so they all back off. And so he gets his wish. They ship him off to Rome. And you know, his hardships getting there and so forth. But when he gets there, he's imprisoned and he's guarded by a special group of people in the army that were called the Praetorian Guard. And this was I suppose you could call them an elite group of guards, because if you're going to stand trial before Caesar, I mean, they got a court system there. This isn't just little claims court stuff. I mean, you've appealed to Caesar. And so you've got these people watching you, and usually it would take a long time. I mean, you just couldn't get in to see Caesar overnight. Paul was there a long time. We don't know exactly, but it was for months, perhaps a couple of years. But anyway, he's waiting for his trial, and as he is waiting for his hearing, he would have been, in many cases, we know he was guarded, but he would be literally chained to a soldier 24 hours a day because of the magnitude of the political prisoner and all that stuff. Anyway, there's lots of research on that. But anyway, think about what that would have been like. All right, the soldiers, they work in shifts, and so Paul is, you know, chained to this one guy, and then the next guy comes in 8 or 12 hours later, you know, and he takes out his key and unlocks the lock and pulls the chains off of his buddy and clasps them around his wrist and so forth, chains himself to Paul. And so Paul is going to, again, he's going to be in this tight fellowship, right? Invasion of body space all the time. We don't like it when people get that close to us, but you can't even sleep by yourself. You're watched 24/7. And so, again, Epaphroditus, and people could come to visit Paul. That was permitted. But Epaphroditus, his friend, goes back to Philippi, and he tells them all about Paul's conditions. But as bad as it would have been to hear about all that stuff, maybe the food's terrible, I don't know all the details, but as bad as it was to find out that your friend's in jail, you know, especially with all these circumstances, the Philippians were also concerned about something else on a much deeper level. You know what it might be? It's the fact that Paul isn't just your ordinary person. He's not just your ordinary Christian. He was the greatest missionary in the history of the church, right? And he's a visionary. He's a gifted leader. And he would go into a place and he'd think out a strategy. And the next thing you know, here's a brand new church. Happens all over the New Testament. He would establish a church here and then he'd move on into the next place and so forth. And the Philippians had seen Paul start a church right before their very eyes. They saw how God, through Paul, brought them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, right there in their community. And you know the story of how the Philippian church started. It's very odd. If you don't know it, I'm going to tell you again very, very quickly. God opens the heart of a woman named Lydia. They're down by the riverside worshiping. There's no synagogue in Philippi. That's where believers, people who were wanting to know more about God, would gather and so forth. It's like a prayer meeting, whatever you want to say. But anyway, Paul shares the gospel with this woman. She believes the gospel. Lydia is a wealthy woman. She's a merchant. She has means. She invites Paul and Silas to study the Bible in her home. And then there's this girl who is demon-possessed, you remember? And she's a slave. And her slaves make money off of her because she would tell, you know, your fortune, right? Right. So, but some people were taken in by this, and she follows Paul and Silas around place to place when they're teaching, goes into perhaps the home of Lydia, and she's saying, these people are saying and telling you that the way of salvation in God. Very unusual thing for her to say. But it annoys Paul. After a while, he gets tired of it, and I like to think that he was having sympathy on the girl. It's a good thing that she's saying, but it's annoying. You can't get done, can't worship and so forth, can't teach. But he cast the demon out of this woman. And so she's relieved from this oppression, which is great. But the bad news is these guys can't make any more money because their source of income is dried up instantly, right? And so they get mad. They beat Paul and Silas. They have them thrown in jail, remember? And then at midnight, that same night, they're singing hymns, praising God, and so forth. There's an earthquake. The gates fly open in the cells of the jail, and the guard says, "Oh my goodness! You know, if you lose your prisoners, you're going to be executed." So he's about to, you know, fall on the sword, and Paul says, "Whoa! Wait a minute! Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." And you know the rest of the story. He becomes a Christian, and he joins this little band at Lydia's home. He and his household are baptized. It's just a strange story. It's just weird, right? Nothing new under the sun. The whole Bible's filled with strange stories of sinful people like you and me, right? But anyhow, that's how God planted the church in Philippi. And so now as Paul writes to these folks in Rome, he's telling them in these verses that God is doing the same stuff. He's all about the same strange work in Rome. He's still working in difficult circumstances, and the kingdom is growing. And that's why he says in verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And I need to point this out, that Paul really uses the word "really." That's our English translation, but there is an adverb in the original language. And you know, he says "really." And you know, you've heard people use, we have all kinds of the way we inflect things, the way we say words, but have you ever heard anybody say, "Really? Really?" You ever heard that? It's like you're playing tennis with a buddy and you'd hit the ball by him or something. He'd go, "Really? You know, I can't believe you did that." And it was just so funny the way he would say it. I'll never forget it. But Paul's not being sarcastic with this adverb. He's saying, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And so the first thing that Paul wants them to know, that secret, the first thing he wants to tell his friends about it and remind them about of what they already know. The first secret about the kingdom that he wants them to share is this, is that the gospel is like a runaway locomotive. You cannot stop it. You cannot stop it. You cannot stop God from advancing his kingdom. And the locomotive doesn't run on coal. It doesn't run on diesel fuel. The fuel for the train, the gospel train, is trial, difficulty, and hard circumstances. And Paul had seen that gospel train running down the track, just chugging along for 20 years. He'd seen God do this over and over and over and over again. And he knew that God's kingdom goes forward through difficult things, difficult circumstances, through suffering. And that's why he says, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And this is a preview for next week. It's not just that the gospel will go out through difficult circumstances. You can't separate these two things, but the gospel will go in through difficult circumstances. The gospel goes out of us and it comes in us. It comes in us and goes out of us. But it all, the fuel that changes me and that changes you, unfortunately, is difficult situations. In the world, you will have trouble. Fear not. I have overcome the world. Who said that? You know who said that. Jesus said that. And Paul knew that. He learned that over and over and over again. So how did the gospel go forward? It may sound silly, but how did it go forward in Rome through difficult circumstances and suffering? Well, think about this. You know, all of us would like to meet a famous person. Who would you like to meet? That's a great icebreaker question, right? Who would you? Well, you know, I'm a pastor. I really would like to meet some people in the Bible. And one day I will, and so will you. You know, there's lots of people I'd like to meet, but I really would like to meet Paul, right? He is, wow, an amazing person. But guess what? These men, these guards, they get to spend a lot of time with Paul. I mean, wow, they don't realize what a, you know, they don't know what they're getting, right? And I'm sure that he blesses all these folks. It's very obvious. But what do you think they're going to talk about? You know, he's shackled to this guy. Well, you know, he's probably saying, wait, did you know the Braves have the best farm system in baseball? And really, they do. And in a couple of years from now, you know, Catherine says, you say that every year. But they've got the couple of years, they're going to be back on top, right? Yeah, probably. What about, you know, Georgia had the best recruiting class in the nation this year, right? Number one. Did y'all know that? Just want to make sure all you guys out there knew that, just in case you hadn't read that. And you know, I know Paul wasn't a Georgia fan, but he does say in the next chapter, watch out for those dogs. Do you realize that? It's in the Bible. Okay, go find it. It says it. Seriously, what would Paul talk about? What would he talk about? Just wanted to wake you up, get some air flowing in the room, right? Right. Well, what would he talk about as he's developing friendships with these guards? Well, he would have told them his story. He would have said, I'm a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. And you see that in chapter 3. And he would have said, you know, I thought for a long time that God would accept me because of all the good things I thought I was doing for him. That's what he would say. And one of the good things that I thought I was doing for God was I was trying to stamp out this movement of people who followed this guy named Jesus, and they said he was raised from the dead. And utter nonsense, okay? And so Paul got the job of going from place to place to try to stamp out the early church, right? And he was proud of that. He was there when he held the garments when Stephen was stoned. And if you hear, he tells his testimony several times in the book of Acts, and it's not a pretty sight. He gave approval for the fact that people were killed. But he thought that was good. He thought he was serving God because he was following the Bible and obeying the rules and all that stuff, right? And one day he's on his job, and he's on the way to Damascus to round up some of these rebels. And Jesus appeared to him. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You know, and Jesus is in heaven. That's how he identifies with your struggles and my struggles. Paul's persecuting these people, and Jesus takes it very personally. So whatever you're going through, Jesus takes it personally. He hurts with you. He loves you. You're joined to him. We are his body, and we hurt for each other when we struggle and so forth. But Paul becomes a Christian. He receives the Holy Spirit. He receives forgiveness. He receives the mercy of God that's found only in Jesus Christ. He understood that Jesus Christ lived the life that he should have lived. He kept God's law. He's the only person that's ever obeyed God perfectly and delighted in his Father from his whole life. He's the only person that's ever done that. That's why Jesus came, to live in my place, to live in your place. We can't please God in our own power. We can't do it. Jesus did. And it's called his righteousness, his right life. He gives that to you and me if we would say, "Lord, just help me. Would you give me your beautiful, perfect life of honoring God that I can't live that way. I haven't lived that way. Would you give me that standing as a gift?" And Jesus gladly gives you his righteousness. It's what Paul says. He clothes us in himself. He clothes us in his beautiful life of perfection and love to his Father and to other people. Paul knew that. And Paul knew, he said, "Lord, will you forgive me for all the things I've done? Will you forgive me for persecuting your church? Please forgive me." And he experienced the forgiveness and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And it changed him from being this highfalutin Pharisee that went around persecuting the church to being a man who served the king and the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul experiences the forgiveness of God, and he understands that God, he knew the Old Testament, but he never saw how the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. And he understood for the first time that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God's Messiah of the Old Testament. And then from that point on, he began to see how God did all kinds of strange and wonderful things through his life as he sought to serve his King and Savior. So, even though it looks like, you know, Paul's days as a church planter are over, God does it again, right? Apparently, God is spreading the gospel through him right there in the capital city. And what is this is Rome. There's lots of people there. And so, Paul is spreading the gospel through these soldiers. And he wants his friends back in Philippi to know that God's doing it again. He's doing it again. He's what he's always doing. God's always at work. Right? He's always at work. And I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Right? That's one of the secrets. Here's another one. This is the second thing he wants them to know as well. The gospel is going out through Christians who are already in Rome. Now, we're not sure how they got there, you know. God got it there. God got the news of his son there. You're not going to stop this locomotive. But, you know, there are believers in that city, and these believers heard Paul was there. They visited Paul. They ministered to Paul, and he taught them the scriptures, didn't he? He teaches them the word. Really? Yeah. Yeah. How would you like to, you know, Wayne Curls was here yesterday, my pastor. You know, you guys know him, but he's my pastor, right? Wayne told Catherine, I remember sitting down on the couch with Rick and teaching him the confession of faith, right? I had Wayne all to myself, all to myself. Didn't have chains, but I had him one-on-one. And here Paul is having, you know, lots of disciples that he would mentor in the Word of God. And this went on for a couple of years. Look at verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have encouraged me to speak the Word of God all the more courageously and fearlessly. And so he's teaching all these guys, and they're going out and proclaiming the word of God fearlessly and courageously. And here's where you got to have a little history. This is somewhere around the year 60, and it was a good time for Paul to be in prison in Rome. You know why? Because there's a guy named Nero. You ever heard of his, you know, the fiddle-playing guy? What, didn't he play the violin? Did they have violins back then? I don't know, but he was some kind of musical connection. But he hated Christians, right? He hated everybody. He was crazy. He was bonkers, right? And the older he got, and the more Christianity grew in that area, the more he became suspicious of Christians, and he began to persecute the church in Rome. And so the gospel is going out through Paul, through these guards internally, right? They go back home and share the gospel in their neighborhoods after they hear the story from Paul and the Holy Spirit changes their lives. But the gospel is also going out through these visitors, these Christian people who come to minister to Paul, who are being persecuted and who need the encouragement of the Word of God to know that God's story is true and that nothing's going to stop this train. Nero can't stop the train. Pharaoh couldn't stop the train with Moses. Nero's not going to stop it now. And so Paul would have taught these folks, and he would encourage them to share the word of God in spite of their persecution. In other words, because of Paul, they're better able to connect the Old Testament scriptures and the covenant promises to Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel accounts had not been written at this point, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're not around yet. You got Paul's letters. Mainly it's the Old Testament scriptures that he's teaching them from. And so he's able to teach them that Jesus Christ is that seed of Abraham that's going to bless the world. Do you remember that promise? God promises to bless the world through Abraham. Jesus is the one through whom God's going to bless the world. The promise is true. Jesus is the greater prophet, the one greater than Moses. Moses, God defeats Egypt, so to speak. He does through Moses. He frees his people from slavery to this oppressive regime under Pharaoh. And guess what? Jesus, as the greater Moses, comes and frees you and me. Paul says this. He uses this metaphor. He frees us from sin and death. Those are our really worst enemies, right? Jesus is the greater Moses. Jesus is the one. He's the one that will rule on the throne forever. God promised David he would have a son that would rule over the whole world forever and ever. And Paul would have pointed that out and encouraged his brothers and sisters that all of the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. And not only that, Jesus was raised from the dead. There's inferences all over the place in the Old Testament to the resurrection of the king. I will not let my Holy One see decay. On and on and on. And he speaks of the risen Christ. And he would tell them that this risen Christ who I saw, who I'm sharing his message, will come again. And he will change everything. He will make everything that is sad come untrue. He will raise the bodies of all his people. He will remake the heavens and the earth. And we will live with our King forever and ever. And so Paul is telling the Philippians, and he's teaching them, he wants them to know that God is still on the move because he's able to teach and disciple all these people. And just as he opened up Lydia's heart through the gospel, just as he opened up the Philippian jailer's heart through the gospel, and just how he used all kind of strange circumstances in Philippi, now Christians through Paul, through his suffering, are becoming more and more bold to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But please don't misunderstand what's going on here, okay, with what I just said. It would have been great to hang out with Paul. You know, people say he had the equivalent of 2 PhDs in the Old Testament. He studied with the greatest rabbi in Jerusalem. Y'all know all that stuff. But the information that these Christians received from Paul, that is not what made them bold for the gospel. Being able to point to and preach Christ from the Old Testament and tell them all those things that I just shared with you about Moses and David. Those are things you need to know. The promise to Abraham. You need to know how the Bible fits together. You need to know the storyline. But that's not what made them bold for the gospel. Do you know what made them bold for the gospel? Well, you remember Philippians is the epistle. Grant touched on this, is the epistle of joy. Paul uses that word all the time. But just again, just stop. Just stop. Back up and just, okay, quit just reading it straight through. Paul's in jail, and he's using the word joy. That doesn't make sense. But in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his suffering, he trusts Jesus Christ. He grows in knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And he knows that Jesus has loved him, and therefore he loves Christ even more. And so Jesus comforts Paul in his suffering. Jesus is there with him. He's got all these visitors, but Jesus is always there with him. And so he has joy. And I'm not talking about some happy, clappy, oh, would you just tighten these shackles a little tighter so that I can be joyful for Jesus? That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm sure he wept in jail. I'm sure he struggled. Lord, why are you letting this happen? Can you let me have this hearing so I can get back on the mission field? He would have prayed the Psalms and the anguish of his soul. All that's going on. He says, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Those two, you can't. Paul wasn't just some happy, clappy, nincompoop. No, you have real, tangible suffering in your life. And Paul did too. But he experienced the peace that passes understanding, the peace of Jesus Christ himself. In other words, Jesus Christ himself does what no other person can do. He alone guarded the heart of the Apostle Paul. And he can guard your heart and he can guard my heart whenever I'm going through, whatever I'm going through in this life. And when the Philippians saw the comfort of Christ in the Apostle Paul, when they saw how he responded to all this adversity and how he loved Jesus Christ and he would speak the truth of the love that Christ had for him. When they saw that, when they heard that, when they felt that, they wanted to know Christ more deeply. And when you know Christ more deeply, what happens in your life? You become bold and courageous and you're not afraid to tell your story to somebody else. That's how it happens. That's exactly how it happens. This morning, got up and let the dog out and making some coffee. And Catherine went down to the basement to put some clothes in the dryer. And she came up running up. Have we got a problem? Well, that's all great. You know, the one day of the week I go to work, right? Right? And you got a leak in the basement, right? There's water all over it's just water everywhere. And so we mop it up, and I've got all my industrial stuff down there, and my wringer and all that stuff. And she calls the insurance company. We got all the wheels are turning, right? It's my refrigerator, leaking, the ice maker, whatever. There you go. Don't hook up your ice maker. That's the moral of that story. So I turn it off and mop it up, and we got all this. And I'm shaving, getting ready to come to work, and I'm thinking about, the next step. I'm processing all this stuff, and then, I'm thinking about you. There you are. I'm thinking about how you would go, you think that's a problem? We had to redo our whole house because we left for weeks, and the water flooded the whole basement. I saw that. It was ugly, right? It was ugly. It was ugly. And I thought about how some of you just are in chronic pain. And I thought about how many of you have been through a bad marriage. I just thought, wow, this really is, this is nothing. This is nothing. I mean, it's inconvenient, right? But it's nothing. It's nothing. I've seen you struggle with your jobs. A lot of you are struggling where you work right now. You struggle with the effects of sin, your own sin, and the sins of others in your life. But you know what? I've seen as your pastor, this is the good part. This is hard. watching all this stuff. But the good part about being a pastor is I've watched Christ comfort you. I've seen it. I have seen it. I felt it. You know what? That encourages me. And it's like I tell some of my friends who are put you in the great suffering category. You know, you're like the mighty oak tree and I'm the little acorn, right? But you encourage me because you've learned to depend on Jesus Christ in ways that I have not trusted him. And that moves me. And it makes me bold to tell you about him and how he has helped me in my trials that I face in my life. I just thank the Lord for what he's doing in your life. And that's exactly what's happening here. The love of Christ has changed Paul. And the people around him see the love of Christ in his heart. And when that happens, you tell others about Jesus Christ. You really will. And it's not, you know, go out and share the gospel today with five people and then come back and tell me. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about developing friendships with people and trust, you know, staying chained to them for a couple of years, right? But just loving them enough to be able to share the gospel when God gives you an opportunity. And here's the application for the Philippian church and for you and me, right? Paul knew about their troubles. You remember Epaphroditus? He went back, right? But Epaphroditus, when he was there, he wasn't there just writing down on a legal pad all the stuff about Paul. He was telling them about what was going on in the Philippian church, right? And if you remember, if you read it takes you 15 minutes. Read the whole book. You'll get a lot more out of this if you read the whole book of Philippians. And many of you have done that several times already. I commend you for it. But go home and read the whole book. All this will make sense if you read the whole letter. It will make a lot more sense. But anyway, Epaphroditus would have filled Paul in on what's happening in Philippi, right? It's a great church. But like all churches, because they have sinners who struggle in the churches, they had run into some problems, hadn't they? You remember? Go look at chapter 4. He calls two people out by name. I'm glad that I wasn't around. My name would have probably been in the Bible had I been in that church, right? And so part of the reason Paul writes to the Philippians is to encourage them. He's saying this to them. He's saying, don't let your struggles, even the struggles that you're having in the church, that suffering, it's a form of suffering. Don't let that keep you and distract you from the good news of the gospel. The train will and is moving. It's moving in you all the time, and it's moving around you all of the time. Paul is saying, don't forget your first love. You are a community that's rooted in the gospel, and you are a community that is growing in grace. And I bet that God is using this struggle in your life as a church to make you depend on Christ in ways that you have never depended on him. That's what he's saying to them. And who knows what God is doing? But set aside your differences. Forgive each other. And don't give up, because your struggles are an opportunity to show the world that you really do understand forgiveness and mercy and grace. I don't think of my struggles that way, but when I back up and listen to God speak to me through the Word, I say, okay, God is up to something. God is at work. What's he doing? What's he doing in my life? Basically, this is what Sinclair Ferguson says in his commentary, what you and I need to hear. Don't wait to get your life together before you share the gospel with someone. Because if you do, you're never going to share the gospel with anybody. Because you're never going to get your life together. God's going to control it. He's going to give you courage and he's going to sustain you. But you're never going to be ready to share the gospel. You have to remember that the best conduits for sharing the gospel are broken people. Not people with all the information. And we're good at information, aren't we? We know a lot of information as Presbyterians. We got too much information probably, right? No, we'll never have too much information, but we can be puffed up and proud with our information. Don't wait to get your life together to share the gospel. But here's the point. Pray for opportunities. There are opportunities all around you. And again, this isn't something I want you to go out and do today. Who knows? God may give you an opportunity to share the gospel with a friend tonight. But are you praying about stuff like that? Is this important to you? Is it important to me? Is the love of Christ, does that mean anything to my life? So the question is, what are you struggling with? Where are you? Where do you need help? Where do you need courage? Where do you need mercy? Those situations are opportunities that God is bringing in your life to give you a greater dependence on Christ and to move in you that you would share his word with other people. And you may be thinking, look, I hadn't met with Paul. I don't know all this stuff, right? I don't know. You know more about the Bible than most of the people you'll ever know. I really believe that. Just tell them your story. Just tell them your story. Tell them how Jesus has helped you. That might sound like the gospel, right? In a very personal way. Can you tell people how Jesus has helped you? And can you look back in your life and pray, Lord, will you make this situation one of those where I can say, this was a situation where God really used it to bring people into the church, to bring people into the kingdom. Pray that that will happen. And I promise you, it's a pattern that God does over and over again. He will do it in your life. If you're a Christian, God loves you. You know that. But you're going to grow in your ability and your desire to share the gospel with people. And take this to heart. Start praying this way, and you will be surprised what God will do. Let's pray and prepare our hearts for the supper.